Mark 12:41-44. A little paragraph that we usually call the widow's mite. It should be the widow's mites, however, because she cast in two mites, according to verse 42. This is a story told by Mark and Luke. Matthew does not record it. It happens just before the Olivet Discourse. And as such, it is the last event in our Lord's public ministry, out in the open, where others can see and hear. From this point on, his ministry will be confined to his disciples. It had been an exhausting day of confrontation and instruction. We've been studying it for months. It started back in Matthew chapter 21, in paragraph 131 of Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels. It's Tuesday of the last week of our Lord's life, and a great deal happened. And it's near the end of the day, and Jesus is tired. And we read, "And he sat down over against the treasury," verse 41, "and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much." Now, the temple area was divided into several sections. The outer court was the court of the Gentile. That was the largest area where anyone could come. And then in an enclosure beyond the court of the Gentiles was the court of the women. And of course, the women, Jewish women, were permitted that far. And then into the very area where the altar, brazen altar of burnt offering sat, the men, Jewish men, would be allowed to go. Later in the existence of Herod's temple, there was a balcony built on the court of the women so that the women could stand up on the balcony and look down into the enclosure where the burnt offerings were being offered on the altar there. But in the court of the women, where all Jewish people could go, men and women alike, there were 13 golden collection chests all the way around the exterior of the court. And they were shaped like trumpets, very unusual sight. Each one had a very large opening at the top to receive the coins. And these trumpet chests, these 13 trumpet chests, were for the contributions that were necessary to meet the requirements for the daily sacrifices. They met the expenses to keep the sacrifices burning in the temple day after day. The area was called the treasury. And it says he sat down over against the treasury. Now notice the key word in the verse is, he beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury. How? That's the word we need to note. Not just that they were casting in, but how they were casting in. I would imagine some of them gave with great flair, calling attention to it by their gestures, making sure their friends were there to see what they were giving and how much they were giving. I told you before about a man in one of the churches that I pastored. Shortly after I got there, this occurred. It didn't occur too much after that because, as you well might imagine, I said some things in some messages that did get through. But on one occasion, he was taking the offering up, and I stood there before the offering, and I bowed my head, and I thanked the Lord for the offering that was about to be received. And I opened my eyes, and as the men turned around to receive the offering, he pulled out his wallet, pulled out a $5 bill in plain view of the whole congregation, and put it in the offering basket. He thought that was a very generous gift. He didn't think that for very long, I guarantee, as the ministry progressed, and I never saw him do that again, but that was what the Lord was talking about here. How they gave! That's what he was calling attention to. Some did it with great flair. They wanted to be seen of men. Their whole purpose in giving was to gain praise and to achieve importance and attain a degree of note among their friends. That was their purpose for doing it. Others, I would imagine, who may have given just as much, did it without all that conspicuous show, quietly and inconspicuously. Some may have acted as though they were giving more than they were, like Ananias and Sapphira did. Somehow or other, they gave the impression they were being very sacrificial when they weren't. Others obviously cared only about what the Lord thought, nobody else. They were totally oblivious to the presence of anyone else in the treasury area. And the whole scene probably gave testimony to what the Lord Jesus had been talking about for the last few minutes when he gave that scathing denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They did what they did to be seen and praised of men. And some were probably casting their money into the treasury for that purpose, because they did everything for that purpose. They prayed for that purpose. They fasted for that purpose. They wore certain kinds of clothing for that purpose. And whatever they surely gave for that purpose, the praise of men. And Jesus was watching. I would imagine it was an interesting sight. I would like to have sat there too. It's interesting to sit on a park bench or someplace in a convenient spot and watch crowds of people. If you went to the fair this week, I haven't gone, but if you have, you know, just sit down and watch people. It's a very interesting pastime to watch people and what they do, and even get a little inkling sometimes into why they do it. That's what Jesus was doing. He was beholding how the multitude cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in a great deal. But there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, a mite, or in the Greek text, a lepton, was actually the word that was used in that language, meant literally a thin one. And it was the very smallest coin circulated in all of Palestine. It was just a tiny, thin, little coin. It was worth about a 16th of a penny. It was the coin of least value in that part of the world. And for the benefit of the Roman readers, as you recall, Mark was written primarily for a Roman audience, he gives the equivalent in Roman coinage. You'll notice that Luke, if you have a harmony, doesn't do that. He just said she cast in thither two mites. But Mark, for his Roman readers, tells us that two mites make a farthing. That was the smallest Roman coin. So everybody knew what she put in there. It was next to nothing. I mean, just was practically nothing. But it was all she had. And so Jesus saw in that situation an opportunity to instruct the disciples about something they needed to learn. The whole concept of sacrificial giving. And we talk about that once in a while in this church. We surely don't ride it as a hobby horse. We don't emphasize it. We very seldom say any more than the offering baskets will now be passed when it's offering time. Once in a while we do share a need. But we don't put a great deal of emphasis on this, because we believe that when it comes up in our systematic study of the Scripture and we see what the Word of God says, God's people will respond and will obey. So if you're visiting with us tonight, please don't take offense at this. Always when someone is visiting a church and the pastor's talking about money, they go out, someone will go out and say, I knew it all the time. All those churches are interested in is money. They don't care about anything but money. Every time I go to a church, they're talking about money. That doesn't happen here. Just talk to anybody who comes to this church on a regular basis, and they will assure you that that's not all we talk about in this church. In fact, we talk about it very little. But it's here. It's part of the Word of God, and this story is in our systematic study of the life of Christ. So we're going to see what Jesus said. And I'm not ashamed to talk about it. In verse 43, he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they which were casting into the treasury. For they did all cast in of their superfluity, their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living. Now this is an amazing thing. Jesus says that this woman who gave two little coins worth a 16th of a penny gave more than those people who were casting in great amounts of money with great flair and pomp and circumstance. She gave more than they all, because she gave everything she had. She gave all her living. In other words, Jesus knew in his omniscience, his divine omniscience, that when she gave those two mites, she had nothing left. She didn't even have anything left to go out and buy food with. She gave everything that she had. It was an act of total surrender to God and an act of absolute implicit trust in the Lord. It was an act that exemplified that she believed God would meet her need in some unusual, even supernatural way. She gave all that she had. It was like giving her very life, because only God knew whether she would be able to subsist for very many days after this, having given everything she had. There's a great lesson in this for us. And the lesson is really rather obvious. The thing that makes giving most commendable in God's sight is the degree of sacrifice that's involved. That's what makes giving most commendable. I'm not saying any other giving is not commendable in God's sight. Not at all. I'm saying Jesus is teaching us that what makes this giving, or what makes giving generally, most commendable in his sight is the degree of sacrifice. It's not the amount we give so much as the amount we have left, and so much as the cost to the giver. That's the issue here, the cost to the giver. Now, I think few of us, very, very few of us in America, me included, have ever begun to catch the spirit of this story. I asked my wife before we came to prayer meeting tonight, can you ever think of a time when we actually gave so that needs in our family were not met? Now, we've been generous in our giving, and I'm not saying that boastfully. The Lord has just laid that on our hearts, and we've been faithful in our giving. But Mary had to say, and I agreed, because I couldn't think of any occasion, when we actually gave something that was going to be used for what we needed. Now, we've sacrificed a number of things we'd like to have in order to give to God's work. But neither one of us could ever remember a time when we gave out of our absolute need so that we didn't have anything left to meet our needs. I don't know what this means. I have to confess to you tonight, I've never done this. And I would imagine there'd be very few people here tonight who have. Maybe some have, but I would imagine we'd have to admit that very few have. We would protest, you know, if we were being pressed tonight to do this, we would say, well, you know, if this is all I had, I'd have to keep back one of these coins to buy food with. I mean, after all, everybody's got to eat, doesn't he? I mean, and I have to provide for my family, don't I? We could even provide some scripture verses for that. You know, if a man doesn't provide for his family, especially though his own household, he's worse than an infidel. You know, everybody knows that verse. But we know how to use that verse too when it comes time to give, don't we? Yeah. Jesus is not saying that those sentiments are wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to say, yes, I have to have something to provide for my family. Yeah, maybe I even need to put one of these coins in the bank and save it for the future because there are hard times coming. That's not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight. All I'm saying is that the most commendable gift in God's sight, the most commendable gift is the one accompanied by total surrender and total trust. The one that's willing to give even out of our need and trust the Lord to meet that need. It's accompanied by total surrender. When we joyfully relinquish everything we have and cast ourselves upon God's sovereign care. Some have done it in our day. Probably not too many. I can think of some stories I've read through the years. I can remember the story of a woman who went to an evangelistic service. She had 50 cents in her pocket. She needed for a car, for bus fare home. And she was challenged. She said, Lord, I don't know why, but I'm going to put this in. And she put it in. Didn't even know how she was going to. She lived miles from the church. She couldn't walk it. She was an elderly woman. After church, on the way out the door, not knowing what she was going to do, somebody said, do you have a ride home tonight? She said, well, no, I don't. Well, I can take you halfway. Well, that was better than nothing, she figures, as she got in the car and got off at a drugstore halfway home. She stood there in the corner for a moment thinking, no, I don't understand, God. I mean, I know you provide for your own, but why did you only do it halfway, you know? And just then a neighbor drove up and said, what are you doing standing here? Hop in. And went on home. Somebody who hadn't been to the meeting that night. I can remember reading a story about two wealthy Christians, a lawyer and a businessman, who went on a round-the-world tour and were in Korea. and driving along the road with a missionary as their guide, they stopped for a moment and looked out over the fields and saw a boy pulling a plow and an old man holding onto the plow, guiding it behind him. I said, what's going on there? And they said, well, those two are believers. And 2 years ago, we built a new little chapel here, and they wanted to have a part in the construction. They didn't have anything else to give, so they sold their ox. And they decided that one of them could pull the plow and the other could guide it. And so they sold the ox and gave the money. And one of the folks in the bus said, well, you know, wasn't that a tremendous sacrifice on their part? Well, the missionary said, they didn't think so. They were thankful to God that they had an ox to sell in order to give the money to God's work. Well, needless to say, it revolutionized the lives of those two businessmen when they got back to the States. They had some things to get in order in their own giving and in their own service to the Lord Jesus. My wife was reading a book three weeks ago, shared a story with me. It was a biography about a woman, I can't even remember her name. But she was a woman who loved the Lord. She was going to school and working part-time. And it was in a time of recession. She didn't have very much. She had just a part-time paycheck each week, and she put the money in envelopes. You know, the first envelope was for the Lord's work. Always did that first. The second one was to give to her mother, with whom she was living, to help with the household expenses. She had other bills that needed to be paid, and finally she had lunch money, and she decided she was going to give up lunch for a period of months till she saved enough money to buy a pair of shoes. She desperately needed a pair of shoes. She had one pair. There were holes in the soles. And every morning she would cut a piece of cardboard out of a cereal box or something and put it inside the shoe. You ever remember doing that when you were a kid? I did it. Put the cardboard inside the shoe so you get through the day with that holy pair of shoes, you know. And finally she saved enough. This was long enough ago where you could buy a decent pair of shoes for $17.50. That's how much the shoes cost, and she had saved that much. As she was getting the money together to go buy the shoes, she had this strong impression that seemed to be saying, give that money to your friend Janice, who's a widow with two children and in desperate need right now. She thought maybe the Lord was telling her to do that. She resisted, but the impression was there. Just kept weighing on her until finally she put an envelope in the typewriter, typed out the name and address of her friend, put the $17.50 in the mail, and said, all right, God, I did it. You know, well, she wasn't very happy about it. You're going to have to take care of the shoes somewhere or other. The next day she was in work and went into the restroom, and another lady came into the restroom and said, what size shoe do you wear? And she told the size. She said, hey, try this on. She kicked her own shoe off, and she was embarrassed. She said, do my shoes look that bad? You know, can everybody see and tell what's going on? But that wasn't the reason. The woman said, the doctors told me that I've got to wear an orthopedic shoe, and I don't want to let these shoes just sit on the shelf and rot. She said, I'd want to see them in use. And she slipped her foot into that shoe, and it was just exactly the right size, as if it were made for her foot. She said, I'm going to give you those shoes. But that's not all. A day or so later, the inner office delivery boy came to her desk and set down another box. And she was a little embarrassed to open it right there, so she took it back behind some file cabinets and opened up, and there were three more pair of shoes, the exact same size, from the same woman. She was cleaning out her wardrobe, didn't need any of them because all her new shoes had to be specially built orthopedic shoes. And that's just an evidence that God doesn't only meet needs of people who obey Him and give sacrificially, even out of their need and their want and their poverty, but He does it exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Now, God doesn't say He met the need of this widow who gave the two mites, but you can be sure He did. I'm just as sure as I can be, just as sure as I'm standing up here in front of you tonight, that God met her needs. Because that's the kind of a God He is. When we're willing to obey His word and to do what His word suggests we do, He's going to be faithful and meet our needs. Now, I'm not saying God calls on everybody to do this. In fact, I rather think it takes a special measure of faith, and that every child of God could probably not do this. But I'll tell you this, I'm convinced those who do are a special blessing to the body of Christ and a great challenge to others, and are themselves specially blessed of God. And I think there's another lesson, too, we could append to this little paragraph of four verses tonight. It is that God can take even the smallest gifts, and He can multiply them many times over and accomplish unimaginable things with them. And God's work is usually carried on by those who give faithfully and sacrificially, even though it be the smallest amounts that are given. Don't ever minimize the value of what you give to God's work, however small it may be. Particularly if it's a sacrificial gift, I'm convinced God's going to multiply it many times over and use it with greater blessing than He might give the much larger gift given out of abundance rather than given out of need. That's the lesson of the widow's mites. It's a real challenge. I don't know how many will be willing to accept the challenge. But at least it's there in God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to help us to take this Word from Your Word tonight and examine our own lives in the light of it and ask You, Lord, what would You have us to do? That answer will be different in everybody's life. And Lord, I pray that we may not leave here tonight with guilt in our hearts for what we haven't done, but just a challenge to examine our own lives and our own giving habits and ask You, Lord, what You want us to do, so that what we do may bring glory to You and may be multiplied by Your power to bring blessing and salvation to many lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.